point. So today he has said, no, I'm having this, and you preach, and I'll just kind of put along the slides, because you don't see half of them, usually, I forget. Good morning, everybody, and even though it's raining outside, it is a very good morning. This is a good morning that we can talk about the good news. Going back a step, who here has heard some of the sermons from the last series, The Names of God? Who's enjoyed them? It's been great. You know, we have heard some new characteristics, but we're now moving to a new series. And this is at the beginning, walking with Jesus through the book of Mark. So who here likes adventure stories or suspense or thrillers? What do you like about them? They move quickly. They do. They move very quickly. They're action-packed. They take you down these twists and these turns that you never saw coming. They're suspenseful. You know, it's like the past, present, and future walked into a bar. The bartender looks at them and goes, whoa, it's tense in here. You can breathe now, Greg. That was, there we go. That was the joke that we got out of the way. But the book of Mark is a bit like that. Mark, I've loosely called this series, you know, Walking with Jesus Through the Eyes of Mark. But actually, Mark challenges us to run with Jesus, to keep up with him, to go from place to place, to event to event. I think if you want to know the words that Jesus said, which book do you go to? Do you know which book has the most words that Jesus said? John Matthew. But if you want to know what Jesus did, you read Mark. So we're going to crack through for Mark, because Mark really cracked through. So there are three questions that I really want to answer this morning, and these are it. Who was Mark? Why did he feel he needed to write this book? Remember, when we're talking about Scripture, we always say, Scripture was written for us, but it wasn't written to us. So it actually helps us to make a bit of more understanding from it when we have a look at the context. Yep. And then, what was the third one? Who did Mark think Jesus was? Because that's the really good news for us this morning. Okay, so first questions first. Who was Mark? Well, who remembers the story in Acts chapter 12, where Peter miraculously gets out of prison? He's in prison and he thinks, I have no idea what's going to come next. I have some pretty good ideas. And then an angel turns up and appears to him, and the shackles just suddenly become undone, and the angel takes him, and takes him and leads him straight past the jailers. There are doors that open that should not have been opened. And Peter gets out of jail and he runs. And the house that he goes to is the house of a woman named Mary. It was a relative of his. He knew this house. And Mary is the mother of a young man called John, also called Mark. And here we are introduced to John Mark for the first time. Now, later on in the New Testament, we have Peter writing about Mark, calling him his nephew, calling him his son in Christ, most likely. We don't know if it was actually his nephew. It might have been a loose cousin, but John Mark was a relative of the apostle Peter. By the end of Acts 12, we got it? We read about Barnabas and Saul making plans to go on a missions trip. and they're going to take this young man on a bit of a missions exposure trip with them. They're making all these plans and off they go. But again, missions trips were fraught with danger. Paul himself, I think he was shipwrecked 3 times, he was stoned once and beaten with rods a number of times as well. Missions trips were dangerous. And this young man, when he got to the edge of the territory that he felt safe with, he hightailed it back home. He deserted them. And this was the cause of the breakup between Barnabas and Paul that we see later on in Acts. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, says, oh, come on, let's give John Mark another try, and Paul's not having any of it. So Barnabas and John Mark, they head off to Cyprus, and Paul chooses Silas of amongst the current followers of Jesus there, and they go off to Syria, and Cilicia, I think it is. But just an aside, this disagreement between Paul and John Mark is one of the most beautiful examples of how relationships should be within this family of Christ that we're in. Because it didn't stay there. Could we find Paul at the very end of his life writing what we think is one of his last letters, the letter to what we call 2 Timothy. Everybody has deserted Paul. Paul is in prison in Rome. And he writes to Timothy and says, hey, only Luke is with me. Nobody else is with me. Get Mark. I need Mark. Of all the people around who could help me, Mark is the most valuable. Get him, bring him with you, and come to me. I need him. And so that's just, we don't know how that happened or when it happened, but by the end of the time, that relationship had been repaired, which I think is a good witness to us. So in that time, what was Mark doing? Well, he had been in Rome with the Apostle Peter. He was a helper, an interpreter, a scribe. But as Peter was preaching to the early church in Rome, Mark was there with him every step of the way. Which brings me to the second question. We're going to whiz through this today. Why did he write the book? Who can see what that picture is of? Burning? Looks like fire? Well, Mark's book is dated to between about 60-70 AD, with most people thinking that it's in the later half of that decade, so probably 65 onwards. And just another aside note, I've got lots of aside notes. This book was written at a time when there would still have been eyewitnesses around to the events that he was putting down. So when Mark was saying, there is now this man who has burst forth from the tomb, he is alive, and he is in fact the Son of God, there were still people alive who could say, no, that didn't actually happen. They could refute those statements. Now, although Mark wasn't one of the disciples, we do think he met Jesus. And we'll talk more about that later on in the series. He definitely knew some of the disciples, if not all of them. Yep, he was with the Apostle Peter. He knew Paul. And he wrote this book, which is essentially, it's actually an eyewitness description of the life and ministry of Jesus as told by Peter. But there are some indications as within the book that it was written in response to historical events. And that historical event is the picture there. Does anybody know what happened around AD 64? If I be a little bit... Yes, do you know which day it started? July the 18th, you would have got a chocolate fish for that. I wouldn't have given you a chocolate fish for that one. Yeah, so the Great Fire of Rome. So in the heat of the Roman summer in AD 64, apparently July the 18th to be exact, a great fire started in Rome. It's where we get the saying, Nero fiddled while Rome burns. Yep. And it's thought, you know, we've lost the CCTV camera coverage, so we don't know exactly how it started. But it is thought that Nero either himself set the fire or he got a whole bunch of other people, gangs, to go out and set fire once he was out of town, nice and safe in one of his out countryside palaces. But by the time this fire had done its course, it was 6 days before they had it roughly under control, about another 3 or 4 days before it was fully put out. But two-thirds of Rome were just gone. And Nero was blamed. He was not liked. Another thing that was not liked about him at this time were the huge taxes that he put on people for the rebuilding of the city. And so what do? When you're backed into a corner, you blame someone else. And in this case, it was the Christians. The Christians did it. And this started the first systematic state-sponsored persecution of the Christian church. And if you go and read some history, it was horrific what they did. They were arrested. They were thrown to wild beasts. They were crucified. They were set alight and used as torches. It was a really tense time. And although this persecution of Christians started in Rome, it spread, as all things did, throughout the Roman Empire. Now, these people were already accused of Jews, by the Jews, of having some very evil practices. And now Nero was using the fact that these Christians refused to worship Caesar, refused to worship me, and that meant they were treasonous, and we can put them to death. In the book of Mark, there's a word that's used frequently and often, and Pamela will be able to say this much better than I am, and hopefully we'll hear from her at some point, but euthus. Close enough? Close enough? But it's often translated as immediately. And it doesn't always need to mean just then or right the next minute, but it always serves to drive the story on with an urgency. It propels us. And the next thing, and then. And so if we think of the book of Mark being written at this time, to our best knowledge, the apostles Paul and Peter were both put to death in the early part of this persecution. So if we take that all together, it makes sense that Mark was urgently writing this book to a group of people on the death of Peter. A people needing the good news and needing it urgently to get them through some really tough times. Which brings me to the third question. Who did Mark think Jesus was? And that kind of brings me right back to the first in a full circle. The beginning of the good news, the euangelion about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark doesn't pull any punches. He just bangs us into it. You know, this word that we translate as gospel, the good news, the euangelion, it had very, very specific connotations in that Roman period. Whenever there was an important military victory and one of the Caesars won, or a Caesar succeeded another one, or an heir was born. H-E-I-R, heir. We're not doing body parts. Anything that happened which was world-changing, history-making, then the euangelion, the good news, the gospel, was sent forth. This is what any Roman citizen would understand by this word. And so into this arena of Christian persecution, where Christians were being rounded up, Mark enters. And he doesn't do it from the stage, that's my right, so stage right or stage left or even center stage, but I think he plunges us straight into the ice bucket challenge. He just dumps ice on us and he gets up sitting straight and he says, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. The beginning of the great world-changing news. That Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, has come. Nero isn't God. Nero isn't good news. Jesus is actually not just the Jewish Messiah, but the bringer of peace to all people, all nations. Jesus is the good news. You know, and Mark just seems to lean into his audience and kind of grip them and says, stay with me while I show you why I think that. And there's no preamble. I think in Matthew and Luke, you get all of the wonderful information about the genealogy of Jesus and his childhood. But Mark's not writing to a Jewish audience who cares about the prophecies being fulfilled, that someone will come from the line of David. And he's not worried like Mark is about leaving an accurate record for history. And he doesn't go into the pre-existential being of Christ, that he was there, that it was out of him through all things came. Mark's writing to people who were worried about the next bang on the door. Was it going to be for him, for them, for their family? So in a few short paragraphs, we're just straight into it. The first few paragraphs, we hear about Jesus' preparation for ministry, the role of John the Baptist as the forerunner of the Messiah, and the baptism of Jesus by John. Verse 9, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And another one of my quick asides, this is one of the few places in Scripture where you get the three persons of the Godhead in one place at the one time. We have the voice of God from heaven. This is my Son, whom I love. We have Jesus in the water, and we have the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. Doesn't happen in too many places. But I've already stopped on that event longer than Mark did. Because he has us running quickly to keep up with Jesus. Because as soon as this happens, Jesus is whisked into the wilderness by the Spirit where he's tempted by Satan. And just as quickly after that, Jesus gets news that his cousin John is imprisoned. And then as if we weren't running enough, it's like Mark says, right, this is the signal gun for the start of Jesus' ministry, so come with me. And Jesus launches into his public ministry in Galilee. And very quickly, we see him proclaiming the good news. The good news, the time has come. It's with us now. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. And then just as quickly, off he is to the seaside. And he's calling Simon and his brother Andrew to be fishers of men rather than fishermen. Notice that Simon gets called first. Simon, who very soon his name will get changed to Peter. Peter gets the first mention. And then a little bit further on, he calls the sons of thunder, James and John. And we're just thrust into Jesus preaching, his healing. He casts out demons. He teaches with as one with authority. We see him going out into the wilderness to have a bit of time away from the crowds that are now following him. A bit of time with Abba Father. That's a name we didn't learn in the Old Testament. That's a name of God that we get from Jesus himself. And then in the very last act in this chapter, we see one of healing, compassion, and we see Jesus' radical disregard for any of the cultural norms of the day. So we're going to stay in that one and just unpack it a little bit because it's one of my faves. So a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, unlike the picture there, either that or he's very tall. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant and he reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Now Mark, in his great haste, doesn't tell us where Jesus was at this time, but he was in the same place as this leper. And there we have a problem. Because at that time, someone who didn't have leprosy, who was pure, couldn't be in the same place with someone who was tame, ceremonially unclean. This leper would have been seen by a priest and quarantined and made to live outside of the village, away from his family, not able to come into worship at a synagogue. He was effectively quarantined from God at this point. And according to Jewish tradition, he couldn't come closer than 12 meters to someone. Even if he was begging for food or for money, he was only allowed to come 12 meters. So how far are you away from me, Adam? About 12 meters? So that's as far as this man could have come to Jesus under Levitical law. When we read through both the books of Leviticus and Numbers, we understand that the reason for the separation was not for the good of the person with leprosy, and it wasn't for the public health. It was actually to preserve the sanctity of the dwelling place of the Most High God. It was to keep God pure. Who was here last week for the last, you were here? What did we learn about? Jehovah, do you remember the name of God we did? Kadesh, whichever way we say it. Jehovah M'Kadesh, or M'Kadesh, the God who sanctifies, who sets apart. But here we have people setting apart people from God. No, this leper had been quarantined from God. He's not allowed inside the village anymore. He can't fellowship with family, and he can't worship his God at that point. But here he is, at risk of being stoned to death, approaching Jesus till he is on his knees before him. If you are willing, you can make me clean. You know, man, that leper came close. You know, we teach that song, "We've got the whole world in your hands." Yep. But I don't think Jesus had arms that were 12 meters long. The leper was just before him. And before anything else happened, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched him. And then he said, I am willing. And that's really important. Because we have examples in Scripture where Jesus could just have spoken words and someone was healed. We have reports of the centurion coming to him and saying, my servant is sick, please heal him. And Jesus just saying the words and the man is healed. Or he could have said the words and then touched him. We have other reports where Jesus says to someone, rise up, and then takes them by the hand once they have been healed. But here, Jesus is giving us a message. I'm willing. You know, this is the boy who at 12 was astounding the priests in the synagogues with his knowledge of the law. And he was coming down and saying, I'll touch that unclean thing that likes to party. Nothing was off limits to him. This leper had been ostracized, not able to fellowship with anyone, not able to go before God, and God says, nobody can keep you away from me. I'm God. I've broken in. This is no longer the time of Yahweh, I am. This is Emmanuel. I am Emmanuel. I am with. And that leper's world just changed in a touch. Suddenly he was able to be embraced by God, back into society, doing everything he wanted, well, healthy. And that's who Mark tells us, wants to tell us that Jesus is. This is the first verse of Mark. This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And this is just the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. We've got 15 more chapters to go. So over the next 15 weeks. But there's more still. I mean, we're still living it today. We are living in the days of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. You know, this good news that we live in, it's not going to end. It's not going to end until Jesus returns and makes all things right. But even then, it's not going to end. It's going to turn from our hope to a reality. It's pretty good news. As we continue this series, I really encourage you to read through the book of Mark. If you read it in one go, it's probably going to take you an hour to an hour and a half. But at the very least, I encourage you to read the chapter we're about to look at. So it'll be chapter 2 next week. And as you do, think on Jesus. Because here is a God that wants to be deeply involved with us. He's told us in this very first chapter, I am willing. You know, whatever it is that we think means we need to keep away or keep apart from God, that we are not good enough, we're not pure enough, we're not clean enough to approach God, Jesus says, I'm the one that sanctifies. He reaches out his hand and he touches us and he makes us whole. He cleanses us. He heals us. But we have to be willing to come up to him. You know, Mark uses urgent language in this book. Today, now, immediately. And just as Greg is about to come up and lead us into communion, I'd just encourage you to think of those things that aren't right. Are there relationships like the one between Paul and Mark that need to be healed? Are there things in our lives that we need to bring before him and say, God, we need this broken, this hold over me. Lord, there is sin in me that needs to be forgiven. I'll just encourage you, today is the day. Today is a very good day. Because as Mark says, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Greg, could you come and lead us in?